beautiful painting, the wall in your house. What do you need? Well, I have a tool bag here. I'm sure you know you want to paint something. You need brushes, you need paint, you need sandpaper, you need all those things. What if you have a hole in the wall? Now, you have probably never seen this sucker. This is my back right, Hobi. There are three of them in here. If you have a hole in the wall, you just take one of these suckers out, follow the instructions, and you will have a flat wall. Now, that is the tool. But you also need to have the know-how. Having a tool and you don't know how to use it is useless. So it actually has instructions on how to put one layer of a speckling or whatever you call that. And then you have to sandpaper it. And then you have to wait for it to dry. And then you have to paint it. Put one more layer over it. Sandpaper it before it to dry. So you have to follow the instructions, right? Well, this is not my daughter's car. But her car looks something like that. She was hit by somebody while she was at work. I'm sure some of you have that. You have a nice car, maybe even a brand new car, and within 1 week, somebody hit you and drove off while either you were parked in your working place and they never put a piece of paper to tell you who they are. She came back and said, "Dad, how is this a dark color Honda, and it had white paint on the bumper. It looks really ugly. You know, look from other angles, the car looks great, but you know, that really looks terrible. But I don't know what to do with it. I try to clean it up, I can. I asked the mechanic workshop, they said, buy a new bumper. I said, that is an expensive solution. So she drove that car around for years. And then, when it gets old, she handed it to Dad. Yeah, now this is your car. So I had that car. And I drove it to my friend's place for him to tune the engine. And he looked at it and said, well, let me fix it for you. You know how you can get paint off? It's magic. If you know what to do, you all you need is acetone. It's only $7. Only $7. But you have to be very careful, you have to wear gloves, alright? Because that thing is acidic. I rubbed it on that, and all the lousy paint came off, and her car's bumper was like brand new. And so I did it for my brother, my son-in-law's car too, before he sold it. See, you need to know, you have the right tools. You also need to know how to use it. And so the question I have for you this morning is that, when you look at the church, what are some of the essential tools that we need for building up God's church? It's not just the tools, it's also the know-how. So this morning we're going to look at three aspects. Essentials for building God's church. We want to build God's church. And you sit here and you want to see one day that you will fill this auditorium, that people will be saved, people will be discipled, people will grow. How do we do that? So let me suggest to you, at least when we look at the book of Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 from different passages, that there are at least three ingredients, three essentials. And if we neglect these three essentials, we will not build God's church. Use God's building blueprint, use God's building materials, and use God's building standard. Ephesians 2, 19. Let's read it together. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens and God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a foundation. That's the blueprint. Jesus himself is the cornerstone. When we want to build something like when we wanted to build our new phase next door, we have to got to have blueprints. We have to got to go to the architect and they can draw it up. And by the way, Uncle Tom and I used to be draftsmen. We used to draw buildings. And so you see this guy pouring over the drawing. This is how we built it. And it says when we read it, Jesus Christ in verse 20 is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is reference on which the other building blocks are put. In the middle is especially the cornerstone is very important. You ask me what's the difference between a cornerstone and a foundation stone. I can't tell you. But as I read, this is what they say. This is an example of a cornerstone. This is found in Persia, the capital, ancient Persia, Susa, and it has King Darius' inscription on it on all sides, even on top. And this is the corner of the building. Now, this is important. Why? Because they say, there's another view of it, that you could put the foundation and the cornerstone first. And once it is laid properly, all the other stones will get its angle from that cornerstone. So Jesus is our foundation. We don't need to build another foundation. It's already there. And on top of that, you have the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers. This is something that I've adapted. All right? Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. On top of it, we read the passage just now in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11 was on the screen. On top of that are the apostles, the prophets. And in Ephesians 4, we talk about evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? When we do that, then we are actually equipping the saints. We are building the house for God. Is Jesus the foundation of Godly Chinese Christian Church? See, in the Old Testament, what happened is that they had a temple. But today, we are the temple. Have you thought about it? In the Old Testament, they had to go to a certain place to worship. But today, the Spirit lives in each one of us. We are the temple. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 2, 19 to 20, we have read that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And if you go over to 1 Peter, we are living stones. Jesus is the living stone. As you come to him, Jesus, not just the cornerstone, not just the foundation stone, he is the living stone in singular, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also like living stones are being built. What part of speech is that? Are being built. Well, as far as I know, it is still in the present tense. Are being built right now. Are being built. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God has given us a blueprint. We are building what? A holy temple. Ephesians 2:21. In him the whole building is joined together. We are joined to Jesus, and together we rise up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together. Present tense. To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are to be what? A holy temple. A holy temple that God lives in. If you look at the Old Testament, you know the kind of effort they put into building the temple? It's amazing how much they collected the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the building material. It took David years to collect all that. And then they followed the blueprint and they put up this temple. In Israel, today, they are preparing to rebuild the third temple. Did you know that? There is a place in Israel, in Jerusalem, called the Temple Institute. And they are fashioning instruments that the priests will wear, the musical instruments. They are preparing for the time when they can build the third temple. And they are putting money into it. The objects were made of pure gold, of pure silver, just as in the Old Testament. Can we say that everything we do in this place, that we have this unshakable faith that this is a holy place? Now, if this is God's holy temple, how should we behave? If this is the place where the Spirit dwells, how should we think? How should we talk? I'm just amazed what some people think, that they can abuse children in a church. They can do things that you can't speak of within the four walls of a church. They mustn't have read this passage. This is supposed to be a holy place. We are supposed to be holy people. Are you? Am I a holy people? Psalm 24 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." That is to say that we will be a holy people who will always tell the truth. So, this is God's blueprint. His blueprint is that we build a holy temple, a dwelling place for the Spirit. And Jesus is the foundation stone. And built upon that would be the apostles and the prophets, their teachings. And above that, you have the pastors and the teachers. And then we are equipped. So, what are the essentials? By the way, I'm sorry, I changed the outline. The outlines are not inspired. I thought this is a better outline than the one that is in your bulletin. So just scratch out some of those words and put this thing in. So use God's building blueprint. Secondly, use God's building materials. Duh. Right? I mean, God's blueprint, use God's building material. And it's found in chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read it. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. This is a picture of a Roman victory parade. When the Roman general comes back, he brings with him captives. He brings with him gifts that he has gotten from overseas. And this is a description of Jesus. He descended. You know, that's the part that is hard to understand. He descended, he ascended, and he descended. What does that mean? It basically means that when Jesus ascended, the resurrection, he won the victory. But in order for him to ascend and win the victory, it means that he has to first descend. See, Jesus gives us a perfect model. If we want to do great things for God, we have to humble ourselves. And as far as Jesus is concerned, he had to become a man. I don't know about you, I can't wrap my head around this whole concept that the Almighty God, who can just say one word and the storm stops. He says, "Be healed," and the guy is healed. The guy is blind. He touches his eyes and he can see. He has all that power. But for 30 years, how do we know he lived for 30 years? Look at the Gospel of John. I think chapter 3. He was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. He didn't do any miracles. Think about God's patience. So So Jesus, the sender, humbled himself. He won the victory and he ascended. And because he ascended, he is the victorious general. Therefore, he gives out this gift that God has given him. And what are the gifts? The gifts are given to each one of us. These are the spiritual gifts that God is dispensing, that Jesus is dispensing. The gift of grace, the gift of mercy, the gift of love, the gift of service, the gift of preaching, the gift of teaching, the gift of kindness. He's giving all of us all these gifts. And it means to say that when he could give us gifts, it also means that his enemies have been defeated. The very fact that spiritual gifts are given to the church is an indication that we have already won. The devil has no standing. And it says, I highlighted it in verse 12. Why are the gifts given? The gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service. It's not for the pastor to do everything for you. It is that the pastor, teacher will equip each one of us. Of course, we have to do something, right? And that we do the ministry. It says apostles and prophets. They're gone. There are no more apostles and no more prophets. But we have the Bible today. We have prophecies that are not fulfilled. So we are waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled. We still have pastors and teachers today. Our role is to prepare. And that's a very interesting word. You know what? What's the meaning of the word prepare? The word prepare means setting up bones. Like a doctor, you have a broken bone. He comes and put the bones together to mend it. That's the word. It is also used of mending fishing nets. See, when Jesus first met the four fishermen and brothers, they were mending nets by the Sea of Galilee. That's the word here. Pastors are to mend broken nets and mend broken bones. You see, brothers and sisters, when we go out, actually don't just sit here. We actually go out and do spiritual battle. We will have broken bones. Our nets will be broken. And when you come back, the pastor's job is to mend broken hearts, mend broken nets, put bones back together. People do the work of the church, not just the pastor. We work together. And so the question that you have to ask yourself is, Pastor, what are my gifts? You're the pastor. So obviously, you have the gift of being a pastor. I've always doubted whether I had the gift of being a pastor, even right now. Okay? But I enjoy teaching. Okay? At least that part of it. That's the teacher. Okay, the teacher part. But what about you? What are your gifts? So one of my students, I'm teaching a night class right now. Every Thursday night, I go down to downtown Raleigh. Scary place, right? And in a rundown place, and they're renovating, and they look very nice now. People are walking dogs all the time. Wow, this is a nice place. And I have students. And one of the students is a student pastor. You know? He's a pastor of students. He's a full-time pastor of students. And 2 weeks ago, after the class, we were talking and said, I am so burdened. The church gave me so much responsibility. I don't know how I can handle it. I'm thinking of the children, the youth, I'm thinking of the college student. I have to do this, I have to do that. Well, brothers and sisters, I was so worried for him. Why? That's how pastors burn out. They burn the candles on both ends. He's married. Thank God he doesn't have children yet. Just married for 1 year. But they're planning. Okay? So I feel for you because I have two girls and I know. See, what happens is that when you have somebody who's energetic and who's up to do, you ask them to do anything, right? Uncle Joe, he will say yes. And you know, he'll die of overwork. And all of you just sit there and watch Uncle Joe do everything. Or Vince, you know. Or Emery, you know. Okay, he can do this, can do that. Let them do it. And then people just watch them. That's not how it's supposed. we're supposed to find a team, and you'll find in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, many body parts are mentioned. This is the church. Paul says, is everyone an eye? Is everyone a nose? Is everyone an ear? Is everyone a mouth? A mouth? Is everyone a foot or a head? No, the answer is no. We need everybody. So my question to you today is, what are you? If you are a head, do something. Shake somebody's hand. That's the easy part, right? And if you are an ear, maybe it means that you need to be listening to people who are crying. People who have needs, right? They need ears. You can depend all on the pastors. And as you do that, you know what happens is that as we organize around our giftedness, everybody grows. Don't you want to grow? And the only way you're going to grow is when you use your gifts. You either use it or you lose it. I mean, that's the American expression. Use it or lose it. Remember the parables? The parable of the mina, Luke 19. The parable of the talent, Matthew 25. The master gave talents. The master gave mina. And then he used three examples. He called three of them to come back. The master went off and he came back and asked, what have you done with your talent? What have you done with your mina? And you know, the key is the last person. And the last person didn't use his gift and his talent. And what happened? He was severely reprimanded. I hope that doesn't happen to any of us. See, what happened is that we get into the wrong role. Somebody asks us to do something and we feel so awkward. This is just not me. And then you have a bad experience. It's like forcing a square into a round hole. Have you experienced that? I have. You know, I was foolish and stupid when I was young. And so when people ask me to do something, I said, okay, I will do it. And then I realized that that's not my cup of tea. I struggle with it. But then again, think about it this way. The only way you're going to discover what you're good at is to try everything. Okay, I like that. I don't like that. I like that. I don't like that. And that's the only way you can find out your spiritual gifts. And ask the people around you, when you did it, how was it? I mean, it's very clear, right? You have a gift of the evangelist. Now, my theory is that there are very few Billy Grahams around. Billy Graham, obviously, has a gift of the evangelist. That means when he speaks, God uses him and opens hearts. But we are all asked to evangelize. So I don't think many of us have the gift of the evangelist. But we are supposed to evangelize. And so what happens? How do we know if you have the gift of the evangelist? Well, every time Roger opens his mouth, the person becomes a Christian. He seems to do it so easily. I just use Roger. I don't know who is Roger. Okay. Ask the people around you. When you do something, when you serve in this capacity, how did it go? Wow, you really have the gift. That is called, what's the word? The confirmation of the body. When the body comes together, the body can tell this body part, you are doing a great job, brothers. See, often we are so polite. Even when it's a bad job, we say, good job. And the guy goes off with a big head. Wow, every time I do things, it's a good job. We need honest brothers and sisters who really love one another to pull us aside privately. Not publicly. That was a bad job publicly. But you'll never see him come back. Right? So, how do you discover your spiritual gift? Very quickly, this is how I discovered it. And I think this works. Alright? How do you discern your spiritual gifts? Gifts are given to Christians only. Spiritual gifts. And so it comes at salvation. When you are born as a believer, you are already given gifts. You need to find them out. Your spirit felt. Question is, are you walking in the spirit? Are you submissive to the spirit? are you praying? Supplication means praying. Lord, how can I be useful? A person who doesn't pray, the prayer will be useless. Okay? And then you study. Wow, what is the gift of mercy? And you read. Okay? And then you self-analyze. Do I really have this gift? And then you develop the skills, right? Every gift. Remember I shared with you? I've never preached in my life. My pastor said, okay, I'll give you a two-hour lesson. That is to develop our skills, okay? And then, do you feel satisfied when you have used your spiritual gift? Let me tell you this. The greatest joy that I have is after being used by God in a certain situation, I see the person change because of one thing I did, one thing I said. It turned the person's life around. My home church posted a video last week. It's about a guy. I couldn't even remember that I had led him to Christ. That was 40 over years ago. But he was asked to give a testimony last weekend. And they taped it and they sent it to me. I said, I have forgotten that I was the one who shared it. But do you know when I watched that video, it gave me so much satisfaction. It can be yours. Do you follow the steps? And then you seek confirmation. You ask the people around you. My wife will tell me all the time. But after this sermon, when I go home, my wife will tell me. Okay? In fact, before I came this morning, she already gave me a lecture. Okay? Now, good-natured, okay? We help one another. She already told me what not to say, how to say certain things. Okay? Alright? So, seek confirmation, and then you select all the gifts. Okay, I think this is the gift that I have. I am going to agree to serve in this area only. And you serve. And then, when you do that, it's either you succeed or you burn out. Right? If you succeed, continue. But if you burn out, what happens? You go back. You strike out. You switch. You surrender. I said, no, it didn't work out. And then you go back. Do the same process again. See, brothers and sisters, each one of us have spiritual gifts. And the end result is that we will become like Jesus, right? Ephesians 4:13, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In chapter 4 is the full measure of Christ. In chapter 3, the last part, is the full measure of God. And how does God do that? And this is just a picture. It may not work exactly like it is. What God is trying to do is mold us. That all of us becoming like Jesus. We don't look like Jesus. We don't think like Jesus. We don't behave like Jesus. And so what happens? God has to chip away the parts that don't look like Jesus. It's going to be painful. And how does he do it? He uses the church. But this nice picture, the church is like a mallet hammering us. And so when the church has to do something, think of it. And then your home. Home factor same, right? You spend most time at home. How do you treat your children? How do you talk to your parents? How do you relate with brothers and sisters? And both the church and the home will mold you, and your spiritual gifts will become like a diamond. And this is just one way of looking at it. The Holy Spirit is already resident in us. And he wants to bring out Jesus in us. I know it's intimidating, right? Especially you step out there and do something that overwhelms you, or is like something that you have never done before. But there's always a first time. That's how we learn. We grow, right? I remember the first time I was asked to lead a youth meeting in Cantonese. Cantonese is my mother tongue. I've never spoken in church in Cantonese in public. I tell you, my ears were knocking. It's always the first time. It's intimidating. But you know, it forces us to depend on the Holy Spirit. precisely what it is. How do we use our spiritual gift? We go out in fear and trembling, trusting in the Holy Spirit. Fear is a normal reaction. We are inadequate for spiritual tasks. None of us are adequate. It's after we have prayed, God gives us the adequacy. Okay? We are adequate only after we trust. The people who go out and think they can do anything, they feel adequate about all that they can do, they bomb out. I've heard a youth pastor say this, and I was so shocked. I cast a wide shadow. I had everything under control. And in my heart, I said, really? That is a very proud statement to make to your pastor. And then your pastor fell. Fear is a normal reaction. So, brothers and sisters, when you go out and use your gifts, you will be fearful. It's normal because you're going into uncharted territory. If you trust God, if you trust Jesus, you trust the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing, alright? God uses everyone who is available. God can't use somebody who is not available. God uses animals. God uses an ant. An ant. That's an ant, right? I don't have time to talk about this miracle. You can go and Google. Elizabeth Elliot wrote about this, the miracle of the lost contact lens, about this lady who went mountain rock climbing, and she was wearing contact lenses, and she was climbing up. You know, I think those were the days when you have hard contact lenses, and the rope hit her in the face, and the contact lens fell. Well, where is it? It's gone from one eye. She tried looking. You know, if you have only one contact lens working, you don't see very well. She shouted at the people below. Nobody saw anything, you know. It was a long climb. She said, okay, I've lost the contact lens. And when she came down, she heard somebody shout, did anybody lose a contact lens? There's an ant carrying the contact lens down the hill. Because she had prayed, Lord, help! Isn't that a miracle? On the right is a picture of a real ant carrying a contact lens. Isn't that a miracle? Answers ridiculous prayers. Alright? That is basically what happened to us. We think we are helpless. We are in over our head. And then when we pray, and often we fail to pray, God doesn't work. When we all work together, we will see the beauty of God in the church. When we don't work together, the church struggles. It's like asking the hammer to drill a hole. Or asking a drill to hammer a nail. You probably can do it, but it's going to be an ugly hole, right? It's going to be a bad job. But so far, we kind of look at it from a human angle, and we talk about nails, hammer, and we talk about gifts. Do you realize that God is the builder? God Himself is the master builder. If you ever factored that in, to build this church, this holy temple, this dwelling of the Holy Spirit, really is not dependent on all of us. God can do it without us. Because it says here in Ephesians 2:20, we read, having been built, present tense, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building. I underline the word built. Why? Because if you actually know the Greek and go into the book of Ephesians, you'll find the word built, or built, past tense, repeated over and over. I'm just going to give examples. Verse 20, 21, 22, 22 twice. And basically the word that is oikos, O-I-K-O-S in the Greek. Right? When it appears in a word, it is building something. And so God is the master builder. If you and I are crying for Raleigh Chinese Christian Church now, I want you to know that God is more concerned than any one of us. And He is the master builder. He's here. He's looking after our church. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building. And my understanding is, a lot of the problems that we have in the church is wrong words. Words that hurt other people and cause problems. And so this is what God is saying. And His objective is that we will have a holy temple. God's oikos. And if you actually study the word oikos in the Greek, it is translated different ways. It is descendant, families, or family in singular, home or homes, or house, household, palaces. These are all the various uses. And it appears over and over in the book of Ephesians from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4. God is the master builder to prepare us for what? Works of service. See, the outworking of this, we have not read. Chapter 4, verse 14 is not on your screen. Then we will no longer be infants. That's the objective. Tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Jesus, who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds, that's the word, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When the body, when every part of the body works together, the body grows. So how do we grow, Raleigh Chinese Christian Church? If each part does its work, and then we work together, God is supremely interested, because God Himself is the builder, right? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder, Jesus is the builder of the house, has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And then in chapter 11, verse 10, for He was looking forward to the city with foundation. That talk about Moses, whose architect and for Abraham was looking forward to the city and foundations whose architect and builder is God. God is supremely interested in how our church turns out. And He's doing all He wants, all He can. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Would you trust Him? Will you do your part? See, our Heavenly Father is the greatest architect and builder. He wants us to be used. He wants this building to bring honor to Him. But we have to use His building material, which are the spiritual gifts that He has given to each one of us. But you know, we fight Him. We say, God, I'm fearful. We talk about it. You know what is fear? When we have fear, it means that we are faithless sometimes. So my brothers, is that you have faith? Do you trust in your Heavenly Father that He will come through for you? And you use that gift. He will come alongside you and empower you. And then you see, wow. Would you trust Him for that? Or would you be fearful? And sometimes we are fickle. We sing a song, God, I love You, and the next moment we don't love Him. We sing a song, I'll follow You, Lord. I'll surrender all. The next moment we surrender nothing. See, we're fickle people. I don't know how many young people come to me and said, me too. Okay? We made a decision. And we go back on our words. See, God wants us to be faithful. Jesus warned us in the Gospel, Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Meaning, many will fall away. Will you be one of those who will not fall away? See, God has been a building business. He's equipping each one of us with spiritual gifts. So what is your gift? Or what are your gifts? It's our responsibility to find out. And it is our responsibility to use it, not hide them. Look at the one another statements in the Bible. We need to depend on each other. What can we do now? What can we do with our spiritual gifts? Our church seems to have struggled. Well, that's what happened to a church in Chicago. The pastor left, and the congregation shrunk. The community outreach program was threatened, and the leadership called for all night prayer meeting, prayer vigil. And the question is, who will show up? Have you been to all night prayer meeting? Where you actually pray and not just play around? You actually pray all night prayer meeting. You mean not prayer meeting, all night prayer meeting, but you pray for 1 hour and you rest for 10 minutes. You drink water and you keep quiet. You read the Bible and then you come back for another hour to pray. It's called a prayer vigil. So Philip Yancey said his church was going through this. And so he was very surprised. That is a very unsafe part of Chicago. It's run down. You get mugged on the street. So the question is, will people come for all night prayer meeting in that part of town? So let me quote you. I quote him. To my surprise, the poorest members of the congregation, a group of senior citizens, those of white hair, from a housing project, you know, they responded enthusiastically. We'll come. You know, we'll come. Would you pray all night? Oh, we'll stay all night. Let me quote. One black woman in her 90s who walks with a cane and can barely see explained to a staff member why she wanted to open, to spend the whole night sitting on the hard pews in the church in an unsafe neighborhood. She said, you see, there are lots of things we can do in this church. We ain't so educated. Of course, we are old. And we ain't got so much energy as some of you younger folks. But we get ready. We got time. And we have faith. Some of us don't sleep much anyway. We can pray all night if it needs to be. Now, that's a kicker, right? So we need each other. But the old folks, they're the oldies. I hope you don't say that. You know, they pray. And I'm telling you, when I go to Thailand, I go to China and teach. You know who I depend on for prayers? I'm sorry. None of the young people. I depend on the seasoned, gray-haired people because they remember. And I think because they don't sleep so well, right? They'll remember to pray for you. We need one another. Everybody expected somebody to do it, but nobody did it. You've heard of that? Everybody wanted somebody else to do it, but nobody did it. Well, how do we use our gifts? You know, there are so many needs. I wish we can raise up our young people better. Young people, I wish Raleigh Chinese Christian Church will raise you up better. Because there are needs in this church that you know. You know people by name. You know their problems. And if you become the full-time workers, you do a great job. But you know what happens? That we are in a culture where we don't trust young people. I say that because I fought for many years that we will use our own young people in the church. I was shot down. The person has no experience. Well, I said, well, how on earth are you going to expect him to have experience if you don't give him the time, the opportunity? Now, I say this because why? All the young people that we have raised up in this church who have become full-time workers, they're not in the church. They're somewhere else. Why? Are there no needs in our church that we can meet? We don't think they are qualified. In short, we don't plan for them. So let me appeal to you. You are not too young to be elders. You're not too young to be deacons. How old must you be before you are qualified to be an elder? Oh, look at the Chinese church. Can we buck the trend? If you look at the book of Acts, Paul went and preached. The next round he came back, he set up elders within a year. And sometimes it's immediate. He preached, a church was formed. He appointed deacons and elders. What happens? They pass that and they beat. Deacons beat, right? They don't beat so well. Let someone else be deacons. And no pastor too well, let someone else be deacons. And we learn. But we always have to give them the opportunity. So, Billy Campolo was in this church, historic church in Philadelphia. And the pastor resigned. The pastor left after like 30, 40 years. And then the church appointed a young man who just graduated from seminary. So Campolo was thinking, that's wrong. Went up to the head of the deacon and said, this is a historic church. How can you appoint this young man? He's just fresh out of seminary. And the deacon said, what's the problem with that? We will just have to make him as great a preacher as our previous pastor. So brothers and sisters, look at John MacArthur. He's so famous now. But when he first started preaching, he was 20-something. Somebody had to give John MacArthur the opportunity, and he stayed at the church for 50-something years. Right. He was a young man when he first started. So our young people, if there is no opportunity here, we don't encourage them, and we think that they can't do anything, of course they go elsewhere. Anybody else would be glad to have them. We have one brother who is serving happily in Maryland. I wanted him to be here. He's serving as the youth pastor in Maryland. If each note of music were to say one note does not make a symphony, there would be no symphony, right? If each word were to say one word does not make a book, there would be no book. If each break were to say one break does not make a wall, there would be no home. If each seed were to say one grain does not make a field of corn, there would be no harvest. If each one of us were to say one act of love cannot save mankind, there would never be justice and peace on the earth. See, that those are the excuses we give. And we let somebody else do it. There will always, now this is the flip side of it. There are many people who want to be pastors, they want to be elders, they want to be up here. I really don't want to be up here. Honestly. But there are people who die for this job. Let me give a quote from Rick Warren. There will always be more people willing to do great things for God than there are people willing to do little things. The race to be a leader is crowded, but the field is wide open for those who want to be servants. Because nobody wants to be a servant. But you know, the only way we can discover our spiritual gifts is start as servants. Let me just give an example, all right, from Singapore. After every service, I get this email. You know, I ask them, put me on your mailing list. And every week, I get a WhatsApp with the sermon outline, beautiful pictures. I said, wow, the pastor spent so much time doing all that. That is a wonderful job. And then I found out, it wasn't done by the speaker. The speaker didn't do any PowerPoint. He just spoke. And somebody in the church condensed the whole message and put them in the PowerPoint, the main point, and sent it to every single church member. I am sure you guys can do it. He was doing it on a cell phone, okay? He was just doing the PowerPoint on his cell phone. I said, and you've got to teach me how to do it. Rather, the Chinese Christian church will never be a perfect church. But we can become a perfect church for imperfect people. You got that? We will never be a perfect church. But we are the perfect place for imperfect people. So, the question that I want to ask you is, who is missing from your church? Have you seen these people? You are. What is missing from the church? We are the church. We are the church. And if we don't go apart, the church will never grow. And very quickly, building standard, God's building standard, that's really for so that the body of Christ, that is the building standard. We be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. We are to become like Christ. So that we will no longer be infants trying to toss back and forth, that we will grow up and build itself up in love, and each part does its job. Our objective is God's goal. What is God's standard? God's standard is Jesus. God's standard is the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, that we grow up. Then believe it is, those are the verses that tell us we can become like Jesus. We can become like God. Isn't that what the Mormons are talking about? And that's right there in Ephesians. Is that a bad standard? That's a great standard. But for many people, they curse using Jesus' name. But that's what we are aiming for. And we don't have time to show you this video. This video is about the Father's love. God loves each one of us so much. He wants us to become like Him. And I want to just quickly see if I can do that. Now I can. Okay. You can go and Google the Father's love letter. It basically is all scriptures put together. This pastor had a dream. And what he said, he put his words together in the form of a love letter. Put your verses in right order. So please go Google it. The Father's love letter by Barry Evans. All the airline pilots, every 6 months or whatever, they will take refresher classes, pass exams. Seems very stringent. But God's standards are even higher. Are you surprised? Look, just go and look at Old Testament. God's exact measurement for the Ark of Covenant is how I want you to build it. else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Brothers and sisters, this is crucial. God's building standard is very high. One day he's going to burn up whatever we bring before him. So are we building in the picture here, gold, silver, precious stone? Or are we building with wood, hay, and stuff? Anything we'll do, God will accept. See? So, we'll leave you with this question. So what are your goals for early Chinese Christian Church? What are your goals for yourself for this year? You know, I know that 3 months have almost passed. You still have 9 months. So what are your goals? What do you plan to do to grow, to build God's church, to build your own life? Let me leave this with you. This is the navigated discipleship field, which I altered, all right? You have prayer, you have the word, you read the word, and you pray to God, and you share the gospel, and then you have fellowship. But these are just four areas. And then with Jesus in the center, he has got to be the foundation. But you can put many other things inside. And you look at the book of Ephesians, there are many things out. Speaking truthfully, each part what does its work. Are you speaking truthfully? Are you peaceable? Are you a peace-loving person? Are you patient? Are you bearing with others? Are you gentle? Are you humble? So, let me suggest a number of things that you can do. If you have pen and pencil, you write it down. I know some of you have good memories, but probably not with cell phones. Maybe just type quickly on your cell phone. Number one, take notes during the sermon. Take notes. Of course, take notes of what really strikes you, you know. What's good? Take notes. On your Sunday school, take notes. Make a covenant, make a promise with God. Ask him, what, Lord, what do you want me to do for 2019? Thirdly, make commitment and then carry them out. Don't be fickle. Ask God to help you make commitments. It's a commitment to do something in the youth group or whatever. It requires commitment. And then join a small group. Because in a small group, you have accountability. Ask the people around you, how am I doing? And lastly, look at this field. What can you do? What are the areas you are failing? The part that it gets to me is, am I sharing the gospel with people near me? And I'm praying for my racquetball friend. Last Thursday, my other racquetball friend, who is also a pastor, first time ever, two pastors, we went to his church, and we were praying for our racquetball friends. And we are having some impact. One of them is beginning to read the Gospel of John. Right? It's your friends. Okay. So, what can you do? I pray that may 2019 be a turnaround for you. I want to read Psalm 51:10 for you and think about it. The only way we're going to change is if we will repent. Do you realize that repentance is a change? And we're so afraid of change. We are afraid of doing something that we've never done before. But we are also afraid of change. But repentance is change. You are changing, you're turning direction. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Father, that's my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. But unless you create in us a clean heart and give to us a right spirit so that we can see your church rightly and see our own spiritual growth or lack of growth. But only as we have your